Well, last week we had quite an experience, didn't we, with the eclipse. How many people got to see it? It wasn't just the eclipse. It was like people had pictures of shadows on the ground that were really cool. They were moving. And I told you about a little place called Madras. We lived in Central Oregon for a while. You got Bend, you got Redmond. We lived in Terrebonne. And then you got Madras, a little dinky town. And it was like thousands of people descended upon this guy's carrot field. And because it was in the more the direct path of the where you'd see the full eclipse like they had up in Wyoming. So that's why people went there. And let's show them a picture of one that NASA sent. I mean, it really was quite incredible. That was one from NASA. Did anybody see it quite like that? But here's the funny thing. So Katie's down in Central Oregon where all this chaos is happening with all these people. And it's about the time they're all heading from Portland because, you know, you got the Cascades that run from Washington, Oregon. On this side, it's cloudy and rainy. On this side, it's clear and dry. That's why they love Central Oregon. So she's trying to escape the crowds, right, with her sisters. And normally you can go from Portland or Salem over these two passes, but it went clear down to Eugene to try to avoid the crowds. And it was still bad, wasn't it? And for several days, there were so many people there. It looked like us on Sunday afternoon when they say, you know, don't go back into Denver because it's bumper to bumper. It looked like that. So that was pretty exciting. But the book of Galatians has been pretty exciting too. But it's been kind of a tough little book. It's a deep book. And there's a thing called preaching light. And sometimes the light preaching is almost a little bit like positive thinking, you know. It's like, good things are coming your way, expect a blessing and all that, you know, and that's really good. And you'll get a large, large following sometimes. But I'm afraid that when you run into the troubles of life, the really, really deep issues, the deep challenges, that kind of preaching sometimes isn't enough. You need something a little deeper. And so, you know, when Christ is coming to your life, you need a little bit more than just fluff. You need to get into the Word and look for some deep answers. And that's kind of what we've been doing in this little book. It's a tough little book, isn't it? It's not like some, what exactly is he saying now? Didn't he say this before? And like, you got to really think it through, pray about it, meditate on it. But we have discovered some really neat truth. And we will continue to. So if you'd open your Bible, please, to Galatians chapter 3. We're going to move a little quicker today because the first five verses is a bit of a review, and I don't want to bog down and keep talking about the same thing over and over. But and then we'll zero in on our topic today, faith like Abraham. Faith like Abraham. Let's just pray before we get started here. Father, we thank you for your word. Sometimes it is deep. Sometimes it takes a lot of thought, a lot of meditation and prayer and to try to see what it is you've got in there. And Lord, it's like looking for treasures, and we spend enough time in it, and we find all kinds of neat truths. So open your word to us now. Use it in a powerful way in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Galatians chapter 3, starting with verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by observing the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish after beginning with the Spirit? Are you now trying to attain your goal by human effort? Have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you His Spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law or because you believe what you heard? Consider Abraham. He believed God and it was accredited to him as righteousness. Understand, then, that those who believe are children of Abraham. The Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who have faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are under a curse. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law." So the faith of Abraham, that's what we want to talk about, but first we're going to talk about the first five verses. We'll go through that kind of quickly because it is a bit of a review, but it also brings out a very important point, and that's point one. We started with faith, and we continue with faith. We started with faith, and we continue with faith. See, the Christian life is really a walk of faith, isn't it? A lot of people start with faith because they receive Christ by faith, and then they go off track somehow and start doing things on their own. Well, you want to continue the same way you started. Does that make sense? By faith, and that's why he's saying to you, who has bewitched you in verse 1? It's like, who's put you under a trance here? You started so well, and now you're just all off track. What happened? Verse 2, you started with faith, and now you're trying to go back to the law by observing the law? Are you so foolish, verse 3, that you started by faith, and now you're trying to obtain your goal by human effort? I keep hearing this going in and out. Is there something going on there? So the point is here that you started by faith and you want to continue by faith. That never changed, you see. The whole Christian life is lived by faith every day. So don't get off track and start going into some weird tangent somehow, because that's really the point of these first five verses here. Continue how you started. You received Christ by faith. Now live by faith. Now, wouldn't you agree that it's easy to get off track? It's easy to get sidetracked. Has it happened to any of you? It's easy, isn't it? And it's not always something you consciously do. It just kind of sort of sneaks up on you. Maybe you just get kind of busy, and then you get even busier, and next thing you know, you're not spending the time with God that you used to, not spending much time in Bible study, not spending much time in prayer. Maybe you're not even... And you start missing church, and then you miss more church and more church. And you start getting just off track. Or maybe a difficulty came into your life, or a challenge came into your life, and you struggle with that. Or maybe you got a little upset with God, or you got a little bit bitter towards God, maybe even angry towards God. And next thing you know, you're just off on some tangent, and you've lost how you started. It's easy to do that, isn't it? And see, in verse 4 and 5, he talks about miracles. Anybody here like to see God do miracles in your life? I sure do. It says in verse 4 and 5, have you suffered so much for nothing, if it really was for nothing? Does God give you his spirit and work miracles among you because you observe the law, or you believe what you heard? You see, when you're walking by faith, God is able to do miracles in your life because it's all from him. When you go back walking in your own power and trying to do it on your own human effort, well, God's not going to do any miracles then, because it's all you. See the difference? And so have you noticed that people that really walk by faith every day, just following Christ by faith, that they're a joy to be around? Have you noticed that? People that walk by faith, they're fun to be around because they're at peace with God. They're not trying to still try to get his acceptance, you know. They're just every day, they're just very much at peace with him. And every day they're walking with him and say, Lord, what do you want to do in my life today? You know, they're just happy people, joyful people. That doesn't mean that they're going through struggles, but in spite of their struggles, they still seem to have that deep joy. They're content. They're at peace. Do you like being around people like that? I sure do. Have you noticed the other way when people get off track, get off of faith and start doing it in their own effort? What do they end up being like? Negative, critical, sour, not at peace, maybe a little bit superior, maybe egotistical, all that kind of... Are they fun to be around? Mm-mm. Which kind of person do you want to be? Do people like being around you? Well, if your journey is by faith every day, that's people like to be around, Christians like that. And God is able to do miracles. Now, if you fail, because everybody fails, right? Anybody out there not ever sin? Of course not. You fail, what do? You get back up. You repent, say, Lord, I blew it, I'm sorry. And you get back in this journey of faith. When you fail, you don't start saying to yourself, now I'm going to try even harder. I'm going to work even harder. No, that's human effort. Started by faith, continue by faith. If you get off track, just get back on track. Lord will take you back any moment. And he can start working in your life again. In 1 Thessalonians 1, 5 to 6. First Thessalonians. Give me a minute here to find it. First Thessalonians 1, verse 5 to 6 says this. Because our gospel came to you not simply with words, but how did it come? Also with power, with the Holy Spirit, and with deep conviction. You know how we lived among you for your sakes. You became imitators of us and of the Lord. And so it came with power. It came with conviction. It made people want to follow Paul and some of these others, and it made people want to follow Jesus Christ and follow his example. So we started with faith, and we want to continue with faith. How are we doing so far? That's kind of a review, but it's also a little bit of new thought, too, to the other stuff we've talked about. Now we get to the real issue here. Faith like Abraham. So point two is Abraham is our example of living the Christian life. Verses 6 to 8 says, consider Abraham. All of a sudden he brings up Abraham in the middle of this whole discussion. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So now, in the middle of all this discussion here, all of a sudden he brings up Abraham. Why do you suppose he's bringing up Abraham as an example? Anybody know? Anybody want to guess? When you think about it, it makes perfect sense. Because who was Abraham? The father of the whole Jewish nation. That's where it all started. When God chose the Jewish people, he chose Abraham. So what's been the discussion so far in these chapters? The Jewish believers, and guess what? The Gentile believers. Remember we talked about the hypocrisy Peter had? And Paul confronted him to his face because he'd been eating with the Gentiles who were considered unclean because they were eating unclean food and weren't keeping all the laws. And the Jewish people were looking at them and saying, well, those are unclean folks. And when Peter didn't have that other group around, he was having a good time with them, fellowshipping, eating with them. And then his group came in and said, you got to have Christ plus the law. And Peter did what? He withdrew himself. What's that called? Hypocrisy. You treated him this way, now you treat him this way. And Paul confronted him about that. So it was about the Jewish people and the Gentile people, about they thought they were clean and they didn't think these folks were clean. So that's why he picked Abraham, because first of all, he's the father of the Jewish people. Now, why did God pick the Jewish people? I haven't got the foggiest idea. He could have picked the Polish people, the Italian people, the Swahili people, whatever, right? Ask God. He knows. God picked those people to be a blessing to the world. Unless you get jealous of those people have been persecuted more than anybody in the history of mankind. Because Satan doesn't like them either. They're the people of God's promise. And so we read in Genesis chapter 12, we'll find the story of Abraham. We won't do the whole story, of course. That would take forever, but this is how it kind of started. Genesis chapter 12, he was still called Abram. A-B-R-A-M. That was his name. So verses 1 through 3, it says, the Lord had said to Abram, leave your country, your people, and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. That was quite a step of faith. He's asking him to go to a place he'd never been to before. Leave his own land and his own people. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. That was always God's plan, to bless the whole world through those people. So Abraham left. He left his country just like that. Now, Abraham means the exalted Father. Well, you come to chapter 17. I don't think I put that up there, but God changes his name. Genesis? Genesis 17, verse 5. God says, no longer will you be called Abram. Your name will be Abraham. For I made you father of many nations. He went from the exalted father, that's what his name meant, Abram, to Abraham, which meant a father of a multitude. He was going to be father of a multitude. Boy, that's quite a change in the name, isn't it? So he goes to Abraham for the example because he's the father of the Jewish people. And there's a whole argument between the Jews and the Gentiles. And then we got to ask ourselves, well, what kind of life did Abraham live? So he picked him not only for the fact he was a father, but also for the kind of life he lived. What kind of life did Abraham live? Anybody know? A life of what? Of? Come on. Faith, yes, a life of faith. We're talking about the law versus faith, right? So now all of a sudden it started to make sense here why he brought this person up as an example. So you go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis 15, 1 to 6. Genesis 15, 1 to 6. Let's read that together. So it's after this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward. But Abraham said, O sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? He had no kids. And the one who will inherit my estate is Eliezer of Damascus. Abraham said, you have given me no children, so a servant in my house will be my heir. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son coming from your own body will be your heir. He took him outside and said, look up to the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. Now listen to this next verse, because it's huge. Abraham, or Abram at this time, believed the Lord, and he credited him as righteousness. So you see, all of a sudden, why he brought up Abraham begins to make perfect sense, because it's faith versus the law, or law versus faith, right? You want to keep regulation, want to keep all kinds of rules, or do you want to live by faith? Abraham believed God and his promise, and it was reckoned to him, accounted to him as righteous. So how did he live? He lived by faith. Now this promise God made to Abraham was to a man that had no kids, who was too old to have kids, and his wife was way beyond childbearing age. So now he's giving him a promise that sounds impossible. How am I going to have kids? You know, come on. Are you kidding, Lord? But he believed God. And what better example of somebody to live by faith than Abraham, right? He simply believed God and his promise. And let me ask you this. Do you believe God?
Yes.
Do you believe God? I mean, not just glibly, yeah, but I mean, do you really, really believe God? Do you really believe God's promises? Seriously. Do you really believe God's promises? Or do you struggle with them? How about over here? Do you guys really, really, really believe God's promises? There's lots of them, isn't there? So things come into your life. You know, maybe you've got needs, and you haven't got any idea how these needs are going to be met. Do you believe God's promises? That he would meet you every need? Maybe it's financial needs. You haven't got any idea how we're going to pay these bills. Didn't God promise he would meet you every need? Didn't he promise if you put him first, he would meet every need? Seek him first. All these things will be added. We face all kinds of struggles. Maybe it's his presence. Maybe sometimes you wonder, God, are you really there? Are you really with me? Because right now, I'm not feeling it. Do you believe his promise at that point that he would never leave you? Do you believe the promise he says he'd stick closer than a brother? Do you believe the promises that nothing can separate you from the love of God? See, all of a sudden this talk about Abraham becomes a whole different story when we start talking about ourselves, huh? Abraham simply believed God. Do you believe God? Do you believe his promises? When you're faced with challenges, when you're faced with issues, do you wonder sometimes if God really loves you? Come on. No? Good. Sometimes people do. Says, God, do you really love me? What about all his promises about his love? There's all kinds of promises, isn't there? Do you sometimes feel lonely? Yeah, sometimes. Good time to claim his promise, isn't it? I will never leave you. I'm closer than a brother. I'll be with you always. See how important that is? Faith, believing God, and his promises. Now think about this. Abraham's promise that he got from the Lord, I mean, you should say God's promise to Abraham, was impossible. And like, God, you're telling me I'm going to have kids? I'm too old for kids, and my wife can't have any more kids. This was an impossible promise, wasn't it, humanly speaking? But what did Abraham do? He believed God. How about some of the things you've faced? Do they sometimes seem just impossible? Yes? Sometimes you wonder, how in the world is this ever going to come about? Well, then you got to be like Abraham. You got to just simply believe God. Say, okay, God, I don't know how this is going to work out, but I believe you, and I believe your promise. You've never let me down yet. Now, this is really neat when it says, faith was credited it or accounted to him as righteousness. George, you're like this when you're an accountant. It's a money term. It's like a payment. I am definitely not an accountant. I look at all those budget reports he prints out and I go, okay, what's the bottom line anyway? This much came in, how much we got left? All that stuff in between, hey, you guys figure it out. Jimmy, you can figure it out. Or Chaz or somebody. But, you know, it's kind of a neat thing when you think about it, because it's accredited to you as payment. Some translation says it's reckoned to you. You're given credit. You know what's a good example of how to understand this thing? Anybody ever enter into a rent-to-own agreement? Yes, yeah, some of you. You rent with the option to buy, right? That means, you don't mean you don't ever have to buy it, but if you decide to buy the place, all your rent payments was credited to you towards the down payment or whatever it is, towards buying a house. That's kind of how it works. Now, you got to understand this clearly. It doesn't say that he was righteous, does it? But he was counted or credited as righteous. Do you see the difference? God looks at every one of us and he knows we're not righteous. In fact, the Bible says all our righteousness is like filthy rags. That's not very good. But when you put your faith in Christ, it's credited to you as if you were righteous. Isn't that fantastic? Even though you know you're not. But you're credited as if you were. And that's the way it was with Abraham as well. We are not righteous, but God sees us as because of what Christ has done for us. Now, here's the interesting thing. If you look around the world and see all the different religions, what are people trying to do? They're trying to live a righteous life so they can be what? Accepted by God, by their God, whoever that God is. And hopefully, if you live righteous enough, their God will accept them. But they're never sure. And if you live an unrighteous life, that God will reject you. Do you realize in Christianity it's the only faith when you know Christ that you are accepted? Not maybe, not perhaps, not if you did it good enough. You know Christ, you are accepted. Isn't that wonderful news? That's why people of faith are such happy people. They get up in the morning, I'm accepted. by God. And I'm walking every day by faith. It's not like I've got to work a little harder here, do a little bit. Maybe God will accept me. No, it's just a love relationship. You follow him because you love him. You know, even the most strict religious people in the world that don't know Christ, they still don't know if they're going to be accepted or not. They hope. They hope. But they never know. That's kind of sad, isn't it? Romans 4 and 5 says this. Romans chapter 4, verse 5. You can see how this thing works out. However, to the man who does not work, you see, he does not work, trying to earn his own righteousness, but trust God who justifies the wicked. His faith is, here's that word, credited as righteousness. Basically what God is saying, the person that doesn't do try to get accepted by God on his own effort, but the one who trusts Christ, that unrighteous, that ungodly man or woman is credited. He justifies the wicked and he's credited as righteous. You're given credit for the righteousness of Christ. That is amazing news. Verse 7 and 8 says this in our little passage. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. The scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. You become a son of Abraham by faith. Doesn't make you Jewish all of a sudden. We're talking about faith here. The same faith he had in Almighty God. We put our faith in Christ, in Almighty God. And we're like the children of Israel, of Abraham, by faith. Because God says, through you, I'm going to bless the whole world. All the nations will be blessed through you. That was always his plan. And now we're part of that plan. Isn't that great? He loves everybody in this world. So, you start by faith. You want to live by faith. Abraham is a great example of how that all works. And then lastly, living with Abraham-like faith brings blessings. How many want blessings in their life? See, now we're talking on a deep level, not like a blessing's coming your way. Look for it. Now you say, hey, if you live this way, yeah, blessings are coming your way. Look at what it says in verse 9 and 10. So those who have faith are what? Blessed. Along with Abraham, the man of faith. All who rely on observing the law are what? Under a curse. Ooh, that's not good. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do, and here's a key word, everything written in the book of the law. You can't just do some of it, or most of it. You got to do everything that's in the law if you want to be accepted by God. Can anybody do that? Nobody's alive. No man or woman's alive that has been able to do everything written in the law. Only Christ could have done that. So that brings a curse. So it says, we believe God, and we put a faith in him and his promises. But what exactly does that mean? Because the Bible also says, James, that the demons believe, and they tremble. Do the demons follow God? I should say not. In fact, they hate Christ. They hate God's ways. They're totally opposed to everything God does. So belief is not enough, is it? Believe in what? Believe in God and his promises. Certainly the demons aren't doing that. In his promises and in his provision, because Abraham not only believed God, but he also believed that God would provide his provision. Provide what? A miracle boy. Like, I don't know how this is going to come about, but I believe you, God. I believe your promise, and I believe you're going to bring it about somehow. I'm going to believe you're going to provide that miracle child. So you see, it has nothing to do with our performance. It's all about God's performance through us. Are you following this? That's this whole thing Paul's discussing. It's like it's so important because so many Christians are out there busy trying to do for God. Do for what? For what's the reason? So hopefully he'll accept them. Friends, you're already accepted. When you know Christ, you're already accepted. Quit trying to get accepted. You're there. The moment you received Christ, it was counted to you as righteousness. You're already accepted by your Heavenly Father. So now just start living your life by faith and live it out of love. Not because you have to do things or out of guilt. It's not our performance. So see, there's two ways to live here now, isn't there? One, live under the blessing. How's that sound? Secondly, live under a curse. How does that sound? Not very good. Now, when I say curse, it's not just like you're being cursed to hell. No, that's not it. If you know Christ, you're not going there, but you know Christ, and you can still go back to trying to do it your own way. The curse is the way you live your life that becomes a curse. So verse 9 says, look at it again. You can see the choice very clearly. Those who have faith are blessed. And those who rely on observing the law are under a curse. There it is, the two things, very well. So what do you and I live by? What is the bottom line of your life? Is it faith? That'd be good. What if you had it all taken away? What would be left? Of course, if you could lose Christ, you'd lose everything, huh? But you can't lose Christ, so can you? Some people are living by the law, trying to earn it themselves, trying to earn their own effort. So what happens when you live by the law? Now, we don't think necessarily of the Mosaic law. Just people that live by rules and regulations. Have you known some of them? What kind of life do they live? Well, they have a lot of anxiety. They're always anxious. Why is that? Because they never know if it's good enough. Did I keep all the law? Did I do it just right? Did I do it enough that God will finally accept me? I mean, they become very anxious people. Do they have much peace in their life? Absolutely not. They never know. What else does that cause? That causes insecurity. I've talked to people who say, oh, I pray to receive Christ every morning. It's like, what in the world are you saying? What do you mean you ask him into your life every morning? Don't you ever know if he's there or not? What did he promise? If you open the door, he would do what? Come in. So let's get it done with and let's start living like he's there. You know, they're anxious. They're insecure. They're overly sensitive. You notice that? They don't take things too well. Overly sensitive. You see how this is beginning to be a curse in your life? A lot of things. They're envious. They're envious of other people. Why? Because they're keeping the law a little bit better than they are. And so they're a little envious of people that seem to have it together a little bit more than they've got it together. Oh, this is going to be a wretched lifestyle, huh? There's a lot of bad things happen when you begin to live by the law. They're easily intimidated. Easily offended because they're so insecure, they're so unsure of themselves. You can see how it's working out. There's repercussions, isn't there? Or they become incredibly boastful. They become prideful. They got a big ego thing on their shoulder because they're trying to prove that they are better than these other people that aren't keeping the law. Have you noticed that? They're fun to be around, aren't they? Oh, my goodness. As a pastor, I got to love them all, right? But if I wasn't a pastor, I'd be running fast from some of these folks, you know, like, oh my goodness, this legalistic, proudful attitude. I can't stand it, can you? So you see how this works out? Well, that's what he's talking about. That becomes a curse, doesn't it? How about if you're living by faith? Man, it's a whole different ballgame in it. If you're by faith, you already know you're accepted. You're not trying to prove anything to God. You say, oh, thank you, God, for your mercy. Thank you for your love. I'm accepted. I'm so in love with you. I just want to follow you. Every day you get up, it's brand new, and you're feeling good, and you're filled with joy, and you're filled with peace. Somebody puts you down, it's okay. You know, I know who I am in Christ. I'm secure. I'm peaceful. I'm solid. Don't easily get offended. You might get offended, but you get over it. Don't want to stay intimidated. Do you follow the two ways? It's a huge difference. When you're walking by faith, you're experiencing all these blessings, and God is able to do miracles in your life. When you're trying to do it all yourself, trying to keep these rules and regulations, it is just creating kind of like a curseful life that you don't enjoy one bit. So verse 13, if you get ahead of this passage a little bit, and we will save that for another time, but just quickly, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming what? A curse for us. It is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. 14, he redeemed us in order that, here comes the blessing part, that the blessings given to Abraham might come to the Gentiles through Christ Jesus, so that by faith we might receive the promise of the Spirit. Now here's a really heavy thought. You know, when Jesus died on the cross, he not only took our sins upon himself, that's your sins, my sins, but you know what the Bible says? He became sin. Wow, let that sink in for a little bit. He became a curse for us. That means that every vile and nasty and evil thing that people have done, that's what Jesus became, the one that knew no sin. That's mind-boggling stuff to me. And when you understand that, you understand why the Heavenly Father had to turn his back on him. Because God is perfectly holy. He's perfectly right. And holiness and sin can't be together. Just like light and darkness can't be together. The Heavenly Father had to turn his back on his own Son because he became sin for us. He became a curse for us. And that's why Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? We've never been separated for all of eternity. This is horrifying. It's probably worse than the crucifixion himself. Why have you forsaken me? Jesus became a curse for you and for me, and that curse should have been mine. I mean, it's my sin. It's your sin, you know, that should have been us. So you get that. He took that away, something that should have been belonged to us, and then you get another thing. It's like, what do you call it? A double whammy, but whammy is a bad thing, right? Is a double whammy good? It could be good, okay. We'll say double. Not only did he become a curse that should have been ours, but we received the blessing that didn't belong to us. It's a double whammy. It's amazing. It's incredible. What a beautiful thing. He becomes a curse, and we get the blessing. Did you deserve any of that? What a loving God we have. He became a curse for us, so we become righteous in the same way. Righteous that it didn't belong to us either. 2 Corinthians 5:21. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. God made him who, what does it say? Had no sin. Jesus had never sinned. He was tempted always like us, yet without sin. The one who knew no sin, he made him who had no sin to be sin for us. It doesn't say just to carry our sin, but to become sin for us. Do you see that? So that in him, my goodness, listen to this, we might become the righteousness of God. That's almost too good to be true, isn't it? He becomes a curse for us. This should have been our curse. And then if that wasn't enough, we get his righteousness that didn't belong to us. Is that a good thing or what? Has there ever been such an incredible thing given to mankind? Never. Never, ever. Let me close with this story because it illustrates it so well. There was a Houston pastor, his name is John Bezenko. He talks about a time when his little five-year-old daughter, her name was Melody Jan. Melody Jan, 5 years old, comes to her daddy and says, "Daddy, can you make me a dollhouse?" Pastor John promptly nodded and promised to build her one. Then he went back to reading his book. You know how it is, guys. Oh, yeah, sure. Let me go back to my book. Well, soon he glanced out the study window and he saw her arms filled with dishes and toys and dolls, making trip after trip until she had a whole great pile of playthings in the yard. He asked his wife, "What is Melody Jane doing out there?" Well, his wife said, "Oh, well, you promised to build her a dollhouse, and she believes you. She's just getting ready for it." Well, Pastor John said it like an atomic bomb hit him. He says, "I didn't read my book anymore. I threw that book aside. I went rushing down to the lumber yard. I got me the lumber I needed. I got me the supplies I needed. And I quickly built that little girl a dollhouse." He says, "Now, why did I respond?" "Because I wanted to." It's probably the last thing you wanted to do, right? Was it because she deserved it? No. He says her daddy had given his word, and she believed it and acted upon it. When I saw her faith, nothing could keep me from carrying out my word. Man, all of a sudden that book meant nothing to me. To decide I'm building me a dollhouse right now because she believes me, and she's acting on it. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. See, we started with faith. We want to live by faith, don't we? Do you believe God and his promises? You know, if you do and you act upon it, God gets real busy, because there's nothing pleases him more than when his kids believe his word and claim his promise. He's never gone back on his word before, and he isn't about to start now. So when you start saying, "God, I believe your promise," he is going to act on it, and you will start living a life of blessing, not a life of being under a curse. That makes sense to you, this whole thing? Isn't that the way to live the Christian life? You get to be one of these joyful, happy people. That doesn't mean you're always up, because sometimes bad things happen in your life, right? But you don't stay there very long, do you? I can never stay there long. The other day, I got a little grumpy over some stuff. Oh, man, I should be doing this confession time. I don't get grumpy too often. It's a rare thing. I'd sit down and have a little talk with the Lord. I was waiting for Katie at the hotel. I said, "Oh, I'm going to go down to the jacuzzi, hot tub, nice and quiet. Get down there, just six kids playing with big balls, football, throwing stuff around." Almost hit me in the head. I thought, "Oh, this is going to be a wonderful quiet time right here." They finally left. I had a few moments. I said, "Lord, I have not been thankful." Like I always say, thankfulness is the most important thing. How many times have I said that? Right now, lately, I have not been thankful. I'm sorry. I want to go right back to how it was. See, you fall down, you don't stay there, do you? You don't stay there. I wasn't even happy with myself. I said, "Man, I'm always such a thankful person. Now I'm getting a little bit on the grumpy side." Landon, I think, did you have something to do with it? No, okay. And so I got right back on track, and this is the way I want to live my life. Lord, if we get back on track, we're going to start living by faith and I'm thanking you, and I start thinking, okay, what can I be thankful for? And I thought of a whole bunch of stuff. Okay, life's not so bad. Life's good. There's a lot to be thankful for. You see, whatever beats you down, friends, don't stay there very long. Because it's not fun down there, is it? Get back up and get back on this journey of faith. Start believing God and His promises. Start changing your attitude. Get your heart right, and everything changes. I wasn't there peace and quiet very long. Here comes the next group of people. More noise, more balls. Okay, well, I've settled my issue. Go ahead and make some noise. Who cares? I'm just sitting back here relaxing now. That's the life to live. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you've given a way for us to live a life of faith. And Lord, when we do, it's a life of blessing. Life of blessing, like Abraham simply believed you. Lord, we want to believe you and your promises. Help us to do that all through this week, these coming months. And we started with faith. We want to continue by faith. We want to just love you out of from our hearts. Work in each heart now. Draw us close to yourself in Jesus' name. Amen.